Thank you for downloading from Richmond First United Methodist. Support for this podcast comes from your generous gifts and donations. You can visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org.
Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 14, verses 22 through 27. Be sure to set aside a tenth of all that your fields produce each year. Eat the tithe of your grain, new wine, and olive oil, and the firstborn of your herds and flocks in the presence of the Lord your God at the place he will choose as a dwelling for his name, so that you may learn to revere the Lord your God always. But if the place is too distant and you have been blessed by the Lord your God and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver and take the silver with you and go to the place the Lord your God will choose. Use the silver to buy whatever you like, cattle, sheep, wine, or other fermented drink, or anything you wish. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. And do not neglect the Levites living in your towns, for they have no allotment or inheritance of their own. This is the word of God for the people of God.
I want to be the kind of person that always remembers God's presence. I want to be the kind of person that is always aware that God is with me. I know that. Intellectually, I know that. Theologically, I know that. If you ask me, is God here in this room, I'm always going to say yes. But the fact of the matter is, I have trouble holding that truth in my mind as I move through life every day. I have trouble keeping my focus on that reality. I keep forgetting that God is always with me. And that's not who I want to be. We've been in a series for a couple of weeks called Places in the Heart. And we kind of took as our springboard for this series Jesus' comment that where your treasures are, there your heart will be also. And we've contrasted that notion that Jesus gives us to the common one of, I should always give out of my heart. I should send my money where my heart is. I should invest in the things that my heart tells me are important. What Jesus really says, though, is kind of converse to that. It's a much more profound truth. The question is, where do you want your heart to be? Because there's always this tension, isn't there, between what I know I ought to desire and what in the moment I do desire. This tension between the things I would list on a piece of paper as being the most important things in my life and the things I'm really giving my time and my money and my energy to. There's always this me I want to be and this me I really am, and they're never quite the same person. And so Jesus is saying, what do you want to want? Where do you want your heart to be? What do you want to be important in your life? And I want to be a person that remembers. I want to be a person that never forgets God's presence in my life. The text for today is about the tithe. It's one of the Old Testament commandments that tells us that we ought to tithe and that we ought to set aside 10% to give to God. But it tells us so much more than that. I think sometimes in the church, we only get the first little bit of the story, because what God is saying through Moses here is that there is a reason why we ought to respond with this kind of gratitude. Listen to the promise he makes. Don't fail to set aside your tithe. Take it to the place that will carry my name in Jerusalem. And you're going to eat it there together so that you will learn to revere the Lord your God always. There's the promise. There's the reason. There's the purpose for it. So that you will learn to revere the Lord your God always. And that's who I want to be. Always. Always attentive to God's presence and God's call in my life. So the tithe is an invitation to the act of worship. This place that Moses is talking about in Deuteronomy is going to be the temple in Jerusalem, the place where God attaches his name. And the invitation is to gather that tithe and to take it to that place. And what do they do there? Well, they do all kinds of things. We know they sang there in that place. If you look at the book of Psalms, you'll notice a lot of them have subtitles, and many of those subtitles talk about special feasts or special occasions that took place at the temple in Jerusalem. So we know they were written for that use, to be sung there. And we know that they read scripture there in the temple of Jerusalem, and we know that they received these offerings, these tithes, whether they were grain offerings or livestock offerings from the flocks and herds. That's where they brought those offerings, and they put them on the altar. And to you and I, thinking back on those days from this distance, that seems like this very gruesome sort of way to worship. I mean, we wouldn't think of it today to bring living animals in here and to lay them on the altar and kill them. But in the ancient Near East, that's simply how it was done. Most anyone following faithful Jews to Jerusalem would recognize everything that they did right up to a certain moment in the service. They would recognize the animals being brought in, the animals being cleansed and prayed over. They'd recognize the act of slaughtering the animals and laying them on the altar where a fire has been burning. Because they had all worshiped that way. We've got archaeological remains in the ancient Near East of all kinds of temples that have basically the same floor plan as the one that we read about in the book of Exodus and later on in scriptures. And we have remnants of altars that look exactly like the ones that are described for us in the Bible. And we have records of the animal sacrifices that were made on those altars. This is how people worshiped in that day. They brought something that was precious to them and they laid it on the altar. But there was a difference between that pagan worship and the Israelites' worship that's very, very important. See, for most of the world outside of Israel, the worship of gods was very transactional. And what I mean by that is something that you did to get what you wanted. Because if you read the mythology in the ancient world, you discover that they didn't really believe in a good God. They believed in all kinds of gods, and really the gods were not very well behaved. They fought with each other. They were jealous. They slept around. They did all kinds of despicable things that we would never forgive humans for, but they did it as a matter of course. All the people of the ancient world really understood is there must be something bigger than me up there that's in charge of things like the weather and the crops growing and the fish biting, all the stuff that makes my life go, and I need somehow to get the favor of this thing to survive. And so at some point, they developed a notion of maybe I should give it something. And they began making sacrifices. And they would sacrifice valuable things on the altar and they would burn them into ash and the smoke would go up. And it was their thinking that that smoke would arrive at the gods who would smell it and perhaps be pleased and maybe do what the people wanted. But Israelite worship was a whole different thing. Because they didn't come believing that that gift on the altar would in any way change the God they were offering it to. They were not trying to leverage God into doing something that they wanted. They were trying to celebrate what He had already done in their life. And that was the source of their worship. To bring this gift into the presence of God and lay it on the altar in thanksgiving for what God has already done. What did they do? They made offerings. And it's significant that the offerings that they made looked a lot like the offerings that were given to other gods, because we need to understand that our God is as worthy of that kind of sacrifice as any God ever has been or ever will be. He is as worthy of anything we give Him as is possible. But we also need to pay really close attention to what God is trying to do here. He draws us into worship so that we can learn to revere the Lord our God always, so that we can develop this sense of knowing that we are always in God's presence. I did a wedding a number of years ago. It's of the sort I don't ordinarily do. The couple came to me on Friday, wanted to be married on Saturday, and ordinarily, you know, I just know we need to sit down and talk about this. This is a big step. This is an important thing. We don't just do it like that. But this was a family I did know. I'd been ministering to that family over a period of years. They had a little boy that had been in one of our children's ministries. They never came around. They would bring him and drop him off. And you know, we would love on him and do ministry. And he got involved in our children's drama program. Now, he could barely sit still, but he loved to sing, and when the group would start singing, he would belt it out, and he always wanted to come to church, and so his mom and dad would bring him, and then they would leave, and then one Sunday they started bringing him, and they'd stick around for a little bit, and a couple of Sundays later, we're going to get married, will you do the wedding? And I couldn't say no. Yeah, tomorrow, okay, I'm clear, we can do that. So we gathered together, and it was just the family and a couple of witnesses and myself, and there's no one else there, and we haven't had rehearsal, so I'm kind of talking through what the words in the service mean and all of that. And all the time I'm talking, Philip, that's the little boy, he's tugging on my trouser leg, and he's saying, Peacher, Peacher, because he called me Peacher. Yeah, Philip, what? Where's God? I said, what do you mean? He said, well, Mom said I have to behave today because we're in God's house. Is this God's house? I said, yes, Philip, it is. He said, well, then where's God? And so I took a moment there in the middle of the wedding, mind you, sat down, you know, where I was eye to eye with Philip, and I explained to him very patiently, God is everywhere. God is wherever you go. He's always with you. It's up to us to remember and recognize and celebrate that. He said, okay. And I stood up and we started back into the service, and he's tugging at his mom's skirt now. Mom, Mom, Mom. I'm trying to do a wedding here. Mom, Mom, Mom. So finally she turns around. What is it? She said. She says, Mom, where's God? The preacher doesn't know. Sometimes he's right. Sometimes I do if you ask me, but sometimes I lose track. Set aside that gift and carry it to me in worship so that you will learn to revere the Lord your God always. What did they do? They sang. They read scripture. You know what they did? They brought these tithes several times a year to Jerusalem. And these dates all kind of corresponded with the different harvest dates, the wheat and the barley, and when the flocks had their babies, and all of those things that you can kind of mark on the calendar. But they gave them different names. One of them was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And when they came together for that feast and made their offerings there, they always paused, and they remembered how God had guided Israel through the wilderness and provided for them with the manna and the quail. Or another one was called the Later, this is in the time of Jesus, they began celebrating a festival called Hanukkah. And they would remember how at the rededication of the temple, they didn't run out of lamp oil. They kept the lamp oil going all the way through the dedication service in spite of the fact that there wasn't enough when they started. They remembered that miracle. Or they would come at Pentecost. We think we invented Pentecost in the Christian church, but it was a Jewish holiday long before that. And they would come together and they would make their offerings on the altar. And then they would talk about how God had handed down the laws to Moses on the mountain at Sinai. Or they would gather at the most important of their festivals, one that they called Passover, and they would make their offerings on the altar. And then they would remember how God had delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt and parted the Red Sea in front of them and closed it up behind them and created a people to call his own on it. What did they do? They told stories is what they did. They told stories about what God had done in their lives. They told stories with God as the main character, the main actor in the story, because we're storytelling creatures. It's not just that we like stories or enjoy a good story. It's not just that we can somehow connect with stories, and especially we're wired for stories. If you put a picture in front of a child, just a picture in front of a child, and ask them what it is, they'll tell you a story. They won't just say that's a man. That's a man who's getting ready to go somewhere and do something or what. We're wired for it. We are constantly taking the raw data that our eyes and our ears and our senses bring into our mind, and we're arranging it into stories. It's how we make sense of the world. It's how we create meaning of what's going on around us. Telling stories is important part of what it means to be human. And that's what they did. They gathered together. They made sure every time they told a story that God was in the middle of it, so that we will learn to revere the Lord our God always. Upstart movement back in the late 18th century called Methodism, Methodist Episcopal Church back in those days. We were successful on the American frontier for a couple of reasons. One was great revival preaching, preachers that, you know, could bring people to tears and make them aware and convinced of their sin and their need for Jesus Christ, forgiveness in their lives. And that was one piece. But there was another piece that really perhaps was even bigger, and it's something that they called the class meeting back in the early Wesleyan times. That is, when you came into the Methodist Church in those days, you were assigned to a class meeting, and you gathered together with other people who were believers in Jesus Christ. And the only agenda for the class meeting was to answer one question: how goes it with your spirit? And the correct answer was never, oh, I'm fine. Or, I don't know, maybe 7 out of 10, 7 and a half, I don't know. The correct answer was always to tell a story about God, what God is doing in my life. You know what God showed me this week? Do you know, I was walking down the street and I saw this thing, and suddenly I was overwhelmed by the goodness of God and His glory and His power. Or, you know, I caught myself doing this thing this week that I'm not proud of, and God convicted me of it. The object was always for us to tell our story with God of it. What is He doing in my life? And the Methodist movement continued to grow and flourish while we were telling our stories. There came a day when we decided we'd rather have experts tell us what God was doing in our lives and started publishing Sunday school curriculum. And quite frankly, yeah, it started to fall apart after that. What did they do? They told stories. They made sacrifices. They worshiped. They sang. And it was the tithe that brought them to this place. And if you had been a pagan worshiper in the ancient world, you would have recognized everything that you saw right up to a point. when they laid the gift on the altar and lit the fire, you're going, yeah, this is how we do it too. And then something very strange happens. After a brief period of time, the priest takes the offering back off of the fire and returns it to the people who had offered it and said, okay, now go have your celebration together. Did you catch what he said? Set that 10% aside and go and eat it in Jerusalem. This is not just a worship service. This is a barbecue. This is a party. This is the 4th of July and Thanksgiving Day all rolled into one. And we still do these things. We still talk about these things, but I think we've trivialized them in a way. We use the word fellowship. We've got a fellowship hall. But I don't think we recognize how central the act of fellowship is to the thing that God wants to do in our lives. So that you may learn to revere God always. We need each other for that. I know where my mind goes when I'm alone. I know how quickly I forget when it's just me walking down the street. And I know that the key to me being more and more aware of God's presence in my life every day is to meet with you every chance I get. To sing, to read scripture, to give thanks, to tell our stories, and just to be surrounded by other people who call on the same good God that I believe in. So that we will learn to revere God always.
To hear more sermons, find out more about us, and see what's going on in our community, visit us online at www.richmondfumc.org. This has been Richmond First United Methodist Church, growing disciples who make a difference.